Happy St. Patrick's Day. Ooh, I think I just overloaded the microphone there for a minute. I'm a naturally very loud person, and I have to be careful and tone that down. I want to remind you very quickly by quickly reading the 12 verses on which I preached last week. From Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. As they were speaking to the people, remember, Peter and John had just healed a lame man who couldn't even stand because his feet and ankles were so deformed. And this lame man had been begging in front of the gate beautiful at the temple for 40 years, or he was at least 40 years of age, so maybe it was 30 years that he had been begging. So as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in prison until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone," speaking of Jesus. "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among mankind by which we must be saved." That is a recap from last week's sermon. So, as you can see, the title this week is Righteous Disobedience. That has a little thing to it, doesn't it? How can it be righteous and disobedient at the same time? Well, we're going to get into that. In the scriptures we are studying today, the rulers of Judaism are setting themselves up against Jesus Christ and his rapidly growing new church. In our own day today, the U.S. government and our own main state government have become allies with our modern woke culture. Our federal and state politicians have paired up with our anti-biblical and carnal culture to legalize and normalize and even promote acts and behaviors that are forbidden by God in his holy scriptures. I think you probably already know what some of those are, but I'm going to list just a few. There is gay marriage. There is abortion. There is transgenderism. There is, under the guise of education, showing young children in our school system graphic pornographic images and teaching that is essentially grooming children to buy into completely a very unscriptural view of themselves, their identities, their genders, and so forth. Now, I'm not going to get into a political speech here, but I am here to tell you that we as citizens of heaven, we are not necessarily called to be political activists here in this nation or any other nation, but we are called to stand for the righteousness of God as it is described and spelled out in Scripture. In the United States of America, there is actually spiritual wickedness in high places. a phrase I'm borrowing from Ephesians chapter 6. How are we as Christians supposed to respond to this? Let us take a look at what God says about it in today's message. I start with a cross reference first. Isaiah 5:20 says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." John 3:19, Jesus said, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." Our Lord himself said that. So let us get into our focal pericope or passage today. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Well, the Sanhedrin was struck by the boldness of Peter and John. They would like to have brushed them aside as uneducated or ignorant fishermen from Galilee. But there was something about their self-control, their empowered lives, so to speak, their fearlessness that reminded them of Jesus when he was on trial not that long ago. These apostles spoke with a similar boldness and authority that they had seen with Jesus when he was on trial and in many other encounters. As you saw as in the Gospels, we spent a long time in the Gospel of John. But the real explanation was that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, a helper who in every way agreed and embodied the essence and the nature of God, was now infilling the apostles, and they were speaking with that authority. Verse 14, "And seeing that the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply." I remind you that the Sanhedrin did not believe in anything supernatural. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in resurrection. And yet here comes Peter and John, having performed a sign miracle by healing a man who could not even stand on his own two feet for 40 years at least, who everyone knew, because he had been begging before the Gate Beautiful, had to be carried there because he couldn't walk there or limp there or anything along that line. He couldn't even stand. In fact, if you think of how long he had been there begging, I can envision that Jesus walked by him several times. And I'm thinking in my imagination that Jesus might have said, "Your day's coming, buddy. Your day's coming. Hold on." In God's timing, this man was healed by the power of the Holy Spirit through Peter and John. And so the Sanhedrin, what can they say? The proof is undeniable, is it not? One wise man once said this, "Men may more than match you in subtlety of argument. In intellectual argument, you may suffer an easy defeat. But the argument of a redeemed life is unassailable." You understand what I'm saying? The proof is right there before them. Verse 15, "But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What are we to do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" You see, there were people likely in that council that told of this story later and spread it and gave the word to Luke. It could have been any number of different explanations. We do not know, but there's a number of different possibilities how that made it to Dr. Luke, who wrote this book of Acts. But one thing I want to mention, by the way, when they mentioned in verse 13 about the Sanhedrin looking at them as uneducated and untrained men, by the way, All that meant was that they hadn't been trained in their schools, in essence. That's it in a nutshell. They hadn't been trained in their rabbinic tradition. Yes, they were Galilean, so they were considered country bumpkins from up north, kind of like some people in Portland might look at the Aroostook County logger or the Washington County lobsterman who says things like, can't get there from here. So they already are, they're admitting it right here on the spot. So that it will not spread any further among the people, let's warn them not to speak any longer to any person in this name. Do you remember what this name is? The name of Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth. Everyone knew who he was. Right? But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, make your own judgment. Think of this boldness. Look, they are standing, a couple of fishermen from Galilee, before what is the equivalent of the, say, the U.S. Senate and the Supreme Court. It's a body of 71 leaders. We don't know if 71 were there. They certainly had enough there to have a quorum, which allowed them to do that. So Peter says, whether it is right, let me ask you something. Is it right to do what the leaders over you tell you to do when it's against God's command? Is it? It is not. I hope to make that very clear to you before we get out of here. What I want you to understand is the choice is very clear here. Excuse me. I still have some bronchitis hanging on, folks. And I have the wheeze to prove it. Cross references. In 1 John 1:1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and 3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. Let me back up just a minute. I skipped a verse here, I think. He said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, make your own judgment. Verse 20, read with me if you will. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. What are witnesses? Witnesses are people who have seen and or heard something of significant enough value so as they are called to testify. Testify. And they are testifying before the high court here. Okay? Another cross reference. By the way, this is, in case you're thinking, hold it. These guys are being disobedient to the high court, to the power. Right? You know, in the 60s and maybe the early 70s, we heard it's called speaking truth to power, man. It's speaking truth to power. Okay? They are truly speaking truth to power. You understand? This is boldness. And they're speaking it with authority. They're doing it with conviction. They're not shilly-shallying or waffling. They are doing this with solid conviction and without fear. Or if they had any fear, it's not mentioned, and it certainly isn't seen. Why? Well, because they had spent 3 years with the Master, learning from the Master himself, who not only taught them with words, but showed them with actions, with miraculous signs. Which, by the way, the Pharisees held against Jesus for performing all of these miraculous signs. Can you imagine that? Healing people left and right, and they were opposing him. Why? It wasn't according to their agenda. It wasn't playing into their hand. What did Jesus say? People love the darkness. Men love the darkness more than light. That's why they do that. So, civil disobedience. Let's look at, you see this verse, it's been up here, it's not the only verse, we got more coming. The Old Testament has a couple of good examples of what I call righteous disobedience. And here is one example. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other was named Puah, no idea if I'm pronouncing those correctly. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. Right? But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. This is the king making a decree. Okay? Looking to kill all the sons of Judaism, all the sons of Israel. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them. But they let the boys live. That, ladies and gentlemen, is an Old Testament example of righteous disobedience to authority. Righteous civil disobedience. And that tells you who they feared more, God or an earthly king who was set against the kingdom of God. Now listen, folks. You are either in the kingdom of God and for the kingdom of God, or you are not. You understand? You are either in the kingdom of God and for the kingdom of God, or you are not. Let me give you another Old Testament example. From Daniel. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel regarding government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption because he was trustworthy and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him regarding the law of his God." Notice, are you paying attention? Say amen. The world is battling against the kingdom of God, led by the forces of darkness, which are led by Satan and his demons. It has been since the beginning of time. It is still going on today, right here. Let me get back on track here. Then these commissions and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who offers a prayer to any god or person besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be thrown into the lion's den. You remember the story of Daniel and the lion's den. We're not going to get quite that far today, but you remember this story, perhaps, and if you don't, well, you can check it out later on. It's right there. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it will not be changed. According to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Thereupon, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel learned that the document was signed, he entered his house, and in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and offering praise before his God, just as he had been doing previously. I smile. There's even a song, and Daniel prayed, and Daniel prayed. Why? Because Daniel feared God. Because the law of God is higher than the laws of the land. You understand me? The laws of God are higher than the laws of the land. When the laws of the land tell you to do something that are against the commands of God in Scripture, you are not to comply according to Scripture. You are not to comply. You get that? I hope I'm making it clear, but I don't want to pound on it too heavy. I think it is clear. The power of the word is clear enough as it is. We have a choice. Are you going to obey an ungodly law of the land, or are you going to obey God? Those are the options. I lay it out there for you. Let's get back to the focal passage. When they had threatened them further, they had let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man on whom this miracle of healing had been performed was more than 40 years old. Now, I said that before. Now, I want to get back and tell you a little something about this. They were uneducated men. Okay? Jewish law held that a person must be aware of the consequences of his crime before being punished for it. This meant that in non-capital cases, the common people, as distinguished from those with rabbinic training, remember they said they were unlearned men, those with rabbinic training who presumably would know the law, the people who didn't have rabbinic training had to be given a legal admonition from before witnesses, and could only be punished for an offense when they had relapsed into a crime after due warning. The Sanhedrin decided to impose a ban on the apostles, both to warn them and to provide legal basis for further action, should such be needed. In other words, they were setting them up. You understand? It looks like, you can look at this, and I've heard some preachers and read some commentaries, and they think, Peter and John were totally victorious. Well, yes, they were, in a way. But you see, the Sanhedrin also accomplished one of their major objectives. They were dotting the I's and crossing the T's on their laws to set them up so that when Peter and John did not follow their ungodly rule, that they could bring them back in and punish them. Okay? That was part of the setup. Now, someone once said this. You tell me if it sounds right to you. You be the judge. To oppose the message of the gospel is to oppose God. And that's the end of the matter. To oppose the message of the gospel is to oppose God. And that is the end of the matter. Another cross reference, 1 Peter 3:13-15. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be in dread. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. I want to remind you that we battle not against flesh and blood. We battle against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. That's Scripture. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You understand? Peter and John did not speak disrespectfully to the Sanhedrin. They did not do what is called ad hominem attacks. You don't see that in Scripture anywhere where God's servants are conducting ad hominem attacks, creating or speaking disrespectfully of persons. What do? They stand on the righteous word of God. They stand on the righteous commandments of God. They stand on the righteous, reliable promises of God. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, but with gentleness and respect. You understand? It's not storming the Capitol, ladies and gentlemen. God's people are called to do. We are called to stand. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You realize that the schemes of the devil have been going on from the very beginning when Herod killed all the boys 2 years and younger, right? The devil and his demons, one-third of the original angels in heaven, were cast out of heaven because they rebelled against the kingdom of God, and they are using humankind like pawns in their battle against the kingdom of God. But you see, like Jesus said to those Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from lies. Free from deception. Free from your own sinful tendencies. Free from believing lies. Because lies ensnare us. Lies catch us and hold on to us. Sins are, we call them addictions. They trap us. But if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's a spiritual battle, folks. And now I have come to the end already. Wow, how is that possible? The Sanhedrin had given its warning. And after stressing its nature and what would happen if it went unheeded, they let them go. The council had effectively set a legal precedent that would enable them to take more drastic action in the future. This is my personal comment. It would have been politically unwise for the Sanhedrin to do otherwise at this particular time because all the evidence was on the side of the apostles. However, do not forget that the Sanhedrin had set legal precedent in order to arrest and prosecute the apostles later on. So let me come back to my introduction and finish it up as a post, as an outro, as they say in radio. The kingdom of God is not of this world. This world, under the leadership of Satan and his demons, influencing powerful people in high places. I want you to think about this. The world is against the kingdom of God. The education system, the entertainment media, the social media, the news media, it's all opposed to the kingdom of God. What was going on then in this passage of scripture is still going on today. Do you know that? Are you aware of that? Maybe you're not. And that's part of the reason for this sermon, part of the reason for this message. We are called, folks, those of us who are in the kingdom of God, who are born again, blood bought, followers and believers in Jesus Christ, who call him Lord and Master, who call him our Savior, are called to take a stand. I'm not talking necessarily of political activism. But here's one way that the new world has more power over us than the world of that time. We are surrounded by a net, and it's called the internet. And that net is very useful for a lot of things, and in fact, we've become very, very dependent upon it. But that net is also being drawn tighter around us. The powers that be that own the internet companies control what information you see and what information you don't see. Are you listening? If you want to know the truth, the whole truth, it's in the Word of God concerning spiritual matters. But if you spend more time taking in entertainment media, news media that is anti-Christian, anti-biblical, they think we're a bunch of gullible rubes for believing God's word. You don't believe it? You don't believe it? I ask you, how is that possible? The conservative Christian on every single sitcom, essentially, not maybe not all of them, and every TV show, the conservative Christian, when I say conservative, I mean people who actually believe what the Bible says and live their lives according to it, are almost never looked upon in a positive light and almost always looked upon in a negative light. This is a programming. You know what else is programming? Certain catchphrases. Perhaps you have heard this thing called Christian nationalism. If you watch and listen to certain news sources and certain opinion people, you're hearing about how Christian nationalism is trying to take over the country, trying to control what we see and hear and think and so forth and so on. I'm here to tell you that Christian nationalism, according to Scripture anyway, does not exist. Amen. It doesn't exist. It's a gaslighting. It's a programming people against Christianity. It's programming people who believe in Judeo-Christian values. We see the very same thing going on in what is happening in the news media about Israel. Okay? Israel is being painted in an unfair light. They were attacked and had more people killed, babies raped and murdered, and beheaded in front of their parents, parents killed in front of their children. And right now, what do we see the news media telling us? You got to tell Israel to call a ceasefire. Well, let me tell you something. Hamas has not called a ceasefire. Hamas started this war. And it is our media and our own politicians that are telling us that the Israeli leadership should give up and stop the fighting. The enemy that attacked them has not given up. The enemy that attacked them has not given up their hostages, has not agreed to a ceasefire themselves. In fact, their own literature that's available all over the place that your news media is not paying attention to is, in fact, their own literature says that they have no intention of giving up until Israel ceases to exist. You understand? The truth. I'm telling you the truth. If you seek the truth, you will find it. This thing about Christian nationalism. The kingdom of God is not of this world. The kingdom of God is separate from the world system. The Apostle Paul sought to find no favor with Roman authorities. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, sought to find no favor. In fact, he was regularly rebuking and was against the powers that be in Judaism. And that's why they killed him. You understand? That was part of God's plan, by the way. This is not to say that we are to be indifferent to the world system. We are to be people who uphold righteous standards. When we vote, we want to vote for the most righteous option. That's pretty tough to do these days, isn't it? Pretty tough to do. Can I get an amen? In fact, it's very, very difficult at times to know who is the right choice to vote for, because you don't know who's telling you the truth about what they're going to do when they get in office. You don't. You have to take your best guess. You have to make your best judgment. So, obviously, our choices are limited, and we can't vote for perfectly righteous people because there are none. But we want to vote in a way that reflects our commitment to the righteousness of God. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Now, I don't mean to alienate any of you. And I do not mean to turn Shiloh Chapel into a place where we're talking politics all the time. In fact, I pretty much shunned that, and I've had to talk to a couple of people about how, hey, this is not a political rally here. We're here to worship God and learn about God, but in the public forum concerning politics, we are to take a stand for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we're supposed to do. And we're not supposed to be jerks about it, okay? We are supposed to smile and do it with gentleness and kindness, okay? But we are still supposed to take a stand. You understand? I'm just asking. I don't mean to pound it too hard. But folks, I want to tell you a statistic that I read this week, just came out, a Gallup poll. You can decide for yourself whether or not you think this is alarming. Gen Z makes up, I forget what percentage of the population, but Gen Z was polled to see how many of them counted themselves among the LGBTQ plus community. I'll let you all figure out what that alphabet soup means. Over 22%, over 1 in 5 counted themselves as members of the LGBTQ plus XYZ community. Okay? Now let me say something right off before I go any further. These folks are not our enemies. Okay? They are trapped by the lies of the devil. They are trapped by the lies of the world system that's under the control of the devil, the world system that is our government and all of these other entities that I mentioned that are working in cahoots against the kingdom of God, whether they know it or don't. You understand? The overall population, 7.6%, consider themselves part of the alphabet community, LGBTQ+. You can go and look at look for the poll yourself, the Gallup poll about LGBTQ+. Every single generation going from 1945 and before all the way up to the present generation, the numbers grow dramatically with each and every generation. Why is that? Because the system is grooming our young people to believe a lie, to believe multiple lies. We folks are supposed to be standing for the truth of the Word of God. Again, we're not supposed to be jerks about it. We're supposed to do it in loving kindness, but stand nonetheless. And that is my point. This Christian nationalism, it's a joke. But in the end, we do what we can with understanding that the responsibility of the church is not to advance the kingdom of the world. That is a faulty viewpoint. Christian nationalism is usually tied to what is called postmillennialism, which I do not believe. That is the view that the church somehow, by influencing the culture, can bring in the kingdom of Christ. In other words, it's the idea not that Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, but that the church establishes his kingdom and then hands it to him when he returns. That is not what Scripture teaches. Those of you in our study in Revelation knows that. Scripture teaches in the book of Revelation that things are going to get worse and worse and worse on earth. It'll become like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, like the days of Noah. It's Scripture says. It'll get worse and worse and worse. And, you know, at the end of human history, the believers, those of us, are persecuted and murdered. And that is the very opposite of what Christian nationalism would anticipate if it actually existed. If it does exist, it exists in people who call themselves Christians, who take what is essentially an unbiblical view. So we believe the Bible teaches that things get worse and worse, headed toward the wrath of God, which we're seeing in Revelation. And then our Lord returns himself to establish his kingdom. Clearly what we read in the book of Revelation. Folks, I love you. I love you because the Lord put his love in me for you. The truth is, not out there. The truth is in the Word of God. If you abide in His Word, and He abides in you, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you that you first loved us. Father, help us to love those that we perceive to be our enemies. Jesus said to love our enemies, and we are to do that. Father, help us to love you more, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to love even our perceived enemies, people we disagree with. Help us to speak respectfully and gently with them, but still to stand our ground, not to be pushy, obnoxious, arrogant jerks. Help us to reflect the love of God, the righteousness of God, all of that in the way we think and speak and act and vote. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.